And so we turn in our Bibles to the very last book in the Bible, Revelation, and chapter 3. You'll find this on page 1236, the letter to the church in Laodicea. So page 1236. Reading from verse 14 down to verse 22. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. So this is the last in this short series of reflections on the opening chapters of Revelation, Revelation 1 to 3, and the main part, 6 weeks of those reflections have been considering these seven letters that are sent to the churches. A man by the name of John is isolated, so it seems, on an island by the name of Patmos. And on a particular day, he has a vision, a quite extraordinary vision. And in his vision, John sees the resurrected Christ. And the resurrected Christ comes to John and speaks to him, telling him to write down all that he sees. And of course, from chapter 4 onwards, we have more detail of the extraordinary, strange vision that John has. And yet he records it faithfully, and we can read it and reflect upon it. But before that extraordinary vision that John has, he is also instructed to write down the words of Jesus, specifically the words of Jesus to seven churches in Asia Minor, a part of the world that we know now as Turkey. And each of these seven churches have a letter dictated by Jesus specifically for them. And today we come to the city of Laodicea. And the overall heading, I should explain, overcoming in a time of challenge. Each one of these letters is an encouragement to the churches, because there is a recognition that living as a Christian, living as a follower of Jesus, or seeking to live as a follower of the life and the teachings of Jesus, is challenging. It's challenging for us. And the word is that for these seven churches and their congregations, life was challenging, trying to be a disciple of Christ. And the message to them is, look, it's challenging now. It's going to get more challenging as time goes on. It's not going to get easier. It's going to get hard. But the word of Christ is, I want you to flourish. I don't just want you to survive. I want you to grow and bear fruit and flourish. So this is about overcoming, about being victorious in a time of challenge. And even that may be a direct word to us today. The word that you need to hear about overcoming in a time of challenge that you are facing in your life. The letter to the church in Laodicea. Here I am, I stand. That's Revelation 3:20. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. But before I talk any more about that particular verse, I want to ask a question. Who is in? Now, the converse of that particular question, who is in, is who is out? With every group, every community, every gathering, there are always those who are in. Sometimes we talk about the in crowd, whoever they might be. But if there is an in, and if there are those who are in, then inevitably there are those who are out, those who are outside. And we could extend that simply by saying, who is included and who is excluded? And it's a question that every church must consider from time to time. Who is included? Who finds it easy to belong? Because often our exclusion of people is not intentional in a way. It is just we've become so set on who is in and how we belong, that when somebody new comes along, somebody who thinks differently or perhaps acts differently or believes differently, it is very easy to have an invisible boundary that nobody ever mentions, but it exists between us and them, between the in and the out. And sometimes a message is received. A message is spoken and received. Well, if you're like this, you can be in. But if you're like that, you're out. And it may be that all of us from time to time have felt that in particular gatherings. And this particular question is very pertinent as we read this particular letter. Jesus has come to Laodicea and he says to them, I know your deeds. In fact, out of the seven churches, I think it's five of the churches, Jesus addresses them and says, I know your deeds. You see, Jesus doesn't need to ask about their faith. He doesn't need to say to somebody, are you a Christian? He doesn't need to ask them, are you a disciple or a follower of me? He doesn't need to ask the question. All Jesus ever needs to do is observe. And as he observes, he sees our actions. He sees our lifestyles. He sees who we are and what we do. And that's true for us. And as Jesus sees who we are and what we do, and he sees the way we live, he knows our faith. He knows our beliefs. He knows truly who we are. And Jesus comes to Laodicea and says, well, I know your deeds. I know who you are because I've observed you. And then he says this extraordinary thing. I know your deeds. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish You are either one or the other. If you were cold, well, cold water, it's beautiful to drink on a hot day. It's useful. Cold water, it's good. Hot water, it's wonderful to be able to bathe in hot, warm water. It's useful, but you're neither hot nor cold. Instead, he says, you are lukewarm. Neither hot nor cold. And as we read, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Now this, we need to understand, is not a voluntary thing of Jesus. It's involuntary. And if ever you've had lukewarm water, when you've turned on the tap and you've been hoping for a really nice cold drink of water, you may have had that same involuntary reaction. Ugh. You've retched. You don't mean to do it. And everybody else, look, what on earth are you doing? And Jesus says, I've come to you and I've tasted you. You're lukewarm. You're good, it seems, for nothing. And we might say, what an indictment. What a damning statement of this gathering of those who claim the name of Jesus. You are lukewarm, and my involuntary reaction to you is, I want to vomit. That's actually the strength of the words originally. Not I'm going to spit you, but it's an involuntary vomiting. Now, we might think, well, the people in Laodicea, they hear this being read to them. And they look at one another and say, what on earth do you mean? How can you say such a thing? And they begin talking to one another, and it's as if they want to argue with Jesus. How can you possibly say such a thing? And Jesus knows what they're saying. And he says, well, you say, I am rich. I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing. Now, Laodicea was known as a place of exchange, of economic growth. It was a wealthy place. If you had anything of an entrepreneur about you, you could go to Laodicea and it wouldn't be long, apparently, before you could make money and make good money. I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, I don't need a thing. And the Laodiceans were known as being very self-sufficient. They looked after themselves. I think it was the mid-first century, there was a huge earthquake that destroyed a great deal of Laodicea. And the story was told how Laodicea didn't ask any other city for help. But they said, no, we've got this. We've got it. We can sort ourselves out. And they did. And there was that innate confidence about who they were and what they could do, because they had the wealth and the resources to do everything that they needed to do to face all the challenges that they came up against. And even as this letter is brought to them and the vision that follows is shared with them, there is the danger that those in Laodicea will say, we've faced worse than this. We can cope. It's going to be okay. And so Jesus said to them, you say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth, I don't need a thing. But then he says, you do not realize that you are wretched. You are pitiful. You are poor. You're not wealthy. You're not rich. You're not seeing. You are blind. And you are naked. And this is what Jesus sees. How does he see it? He's seen their deeds. I know your deeds. And what counts for Jesus is not pennies in the bank. It is not their self-sufficiency that he's looking at, but he's looking for a reflection of himself. That's what Jesus is looking for, a reflection of himself in their deeds, in their lifestyle. And this church community, well, they are wealthy, they're comfortable, and they are self-sufficient. And sometimes we might say of self-sufficiency, well, that's a good thing. Surely we want to encourage people to be self-sufficient. But there is a dark side to being self-sufficient, a shadow side that is not so positive. And it is this, that self-sufficiency, if we continue to look in on ourselves and say, I don't need a thing, I don't need anybody else, self-sufficiency can erode empathy. It can erode that awareness of others, that awareness of others and the needs of other people. I am comfortable, I have all I need, and it becomes so easy to walk by on the other side. It becomes so easy when we hear about wars in Ukraine or Sudan or Gaza. It can become so easy to say, there's nothing I can do. What could I do? What difference could I make anyway? And when we see those who are homeless and those who are hungry and those who are needy and those who are suffering and ill and dying, it is so easy with that spirit of self-sufficiency that our empathy, our feeling, our concern for the other is eroded. And that results in exclusion. And as I mentioned earlier, that's not necessarily a conscious thing we do. It just happens. It just happens. Now, I asked earlier, who is in and who is out? And we might think that the words of Jesus to the church at Laodicea, you are lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth, is a tough indictment. We might think that it's tough to hear, you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. But there is something worse to come. Who is in and who is out? Unbeknownst to the Laodiceans, the one they have excluded is Jesus. Do we get that? The one they've excluded is Jesus. Where we become self-sufficient, where our empathy is eroded, where we begin to exclude and draw up boundaries, Jesus stands on the other side. How do we know that? Because Jesus says, here I am. I'm outside. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him. And he with me. Here I am. Jesus has decided what his response will be. He says, I stand at the door. This is where I'm going to be. He's not going to walk away. But in his extraordinary compassion, because Jesus loves this group of people, he says, I'm going to stand here and I'm going to knock. And the verb here is actually, I am knocking. I am knocking. I'm not going to stop knocking. I'm going to stand and I'm going to knock and knock and knock and knock. Can you imagine how annoying this could become? But Jesus says, here is where I have taken my stand. You have excluded me. You think you have everything, but you've lost everything. But now, I have the patience for this. I'm going to stand here and I'm going to knock. And I will carry on knocking until you hear my voice and open the door. And when that happens, I will come in and I will eat with you and you with me. And of course, in the ancient world, in ancient Judea, and even today in parts of the Middle East, hospitality is a given. If you knock on somebody's door, they will give you hospitality regardless, and throughout Africa as well. It is simply a tradition. It is rude not to accept the hospitality that is offered, and it's rude not to offer it. It means you are accepted in this house. Even when the enemy turns up at your door, you open the door and you offer hospitality. Jesus says, here I am. Now this particular verse, Revelation 3:20, has, in my hearing anyway, often been used to encourage people who've never made a commitment to faith in the Lord Jesus before. That's not the context here. We can use the verse for that, but that's not what's being said. These words are being spoken to those who named the name of Christ many years beforehand, but have become comfortable and self-sufficient. They've become wealthy and they have excluded. Unintentionally, but they have excluded. And so the call to the church in Laodicea, and wherever this lands with us today, the call for us today is firstly to repent. Jesus says, to those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Proverbs 3. Those whom I love, I rebuke, I discipline. So he says, be earnest and repent. Change your mind. Change your perspective. Begin to see beyond those invisible boundaries that you've set up. Begin to see those who are other, those who are needy, those who are not like you, those who wouldn't automatically fit. See them, because that's where Jesus is. Last Sunday evening, second Sunday gathering, we had a look at Daniel 4, and then Eileen shared a book review and about hurry or slowing down. It wasn't about being hurrying, slowing down. And then I shared a book review written by Shane Claiborne, The Irresistible Revolution. And the story that Shane tells in that book of his journey of faith is the sense for a growing sense for him of things not resonating within church. And then one Sunday, he was very committed, but he and his friends, one Sunday evening after the service, two of their friends they saw were setting out with backpacks. Where are you going? Oh, we're going down to such and such a place in Philadelphia. We're going to give food to the homeless. Can we come? Yeah, sure. And so Shane and his friend, they went with this other couple, and they go down to the street to Philadelphia, and they begin to share with the homeless. And Shane begins to do that more and more. And Shane says that I began to recognize Christ in the faces of the homeless more than ever I met him in church. I remember reading that. I was shocked. I said last Sunday, there is so much in that book that I found shocking in a good way, bringing me to my senses. I remember talking to my children about it, and they were quite young at the time, under the age of 10. And they wanted to know what I was reading, as always, over a meal. I said, I'm reading this book. What's it like? And I said, it is the scariest book I've ever read. It was the scariest book I'd ever read because it was shocking me out of my complacency, out of my self-sufficiency, out of my belief that what my beliefs were, if only I could perfect my beliefs, I'd be okay. But it's actually what I do that really matters. And I needed to repent. And reading that book was one of the points, of many points in my life, where I've had to repent. I've had to change my mind about what matters. It's about changing your perspective. So repent. Open up. Jesus says, I'm going to stay standing here. I'm going to knock, and I'm going to keep on knocking. It's a continuous thing. I am knocking on the door. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door. Isn't that interesting? He's there. Jesus is there knocking. But then he says, if anyone hears my voice. Is Jesus calling out as well as knocking? And it may be today that the words of Jesus are our name. That Jesus stands outside. He knocks, but he calls our name. And he says, open up, Edward. Open up. If you hear me, open the door. And I'll come in and I'll eat with you and you with me. We will have fellowship together. We will share our lives together. You will discover again. You will discover in a fresh way what really matters. I was reminded this week of a quote by Billy Graham. If you lose your wealth, you've lost nothing. If you lose your health, you've lost something. But if you lose your character, you've lost everything. And when we become self-sufficient, and that erodes our empathy and we exclude, it is our character that is lost. And that is everything. May we know the challenge and the encouragement of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comes to us to bless us and to help us and direct us, to say there is yet more for you to enjoy of the fullness of life. Open up and fellowship with me. May the blessing of God rest upon us. Let's pray together. Lord, you are merciful and you are kind. Lord, thank you that you stand and you stand and you stand. And you knock and you knock and you knock and you call out and you call out and you call out. Thank you. Lord, have mercy. May we again see just that little bit more of life that is life in all its fullness. May we be inspired by your Spirit to turn and to step forward into a deeper and greater life with you and with one another. In the name of Christ, amen.